Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through His word. Blessings.
I'm drawing your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 10, where the Queen of Sheba travels to meet with King Solomon. And in just a moment, we're going to pick up the reading in verse 1. But before we get to that, I want to point out here that at this particular time, the nation of Israel was experiencing what we might refer to as their golden age. King Solomon had just completed the temple with a very impressive ceremony of dedication, as Israel was now at the height of their power and glory. Not only that, but Solomon's fame had gone throughout the entire known world, so much so that nearly 1,500 miles away, the Queen of Sheba hears of Solomon. She hears about what God had done for Solomon. She hears about all of Solomon's vast wisdom and accomplishments and his wealth. And so she sets out to see for herself if what she had heard was true. And so we pick up the reading here. 1 Kings chapter 10. If I said 2 Kings at the beginning, it's 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now I want to just pause right there, and I want to make a few comments here before we continue on with the reading. Because I want to point out that the Queen of Sheba was a genuine seeker of truth. She came with difficult questions. She came with hard questions. But they were honest, truth-seeking questions. As a pastor for many years, I have had people come to me at times with questions. Sometimes they are very difficult questions, but I feel that times where the motivation is genuine and honest, and the person is just seeking truth. They're seeking an answer to that question. And at other times, however, as a pastor, I've felt at times that people have come to me with questions where the motivation may be less than truth-seeking. There may be some hidden agenda. Jesus was asked 183 questions. He only answered 3 of those questions directly. Because most of the questions that came to Jesus were what we might refer to as dishonest questions. They were designed to trap him in his words. I'll give you a few examples of this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees, it says the Pharisees plotted how they might trap him in his words. And so they came with a question that was designed to ensnare Jesus. They came and they said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" If Jesus had just given a simple yes or no, there would have been a problem. So Jesus said, "Why do you test me?" And he said, bring a denarius to me. And when they brought that coin to him, he said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar." And so Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." He silenced his critics over and over and over again. And I'll give you another example, and this is one that those of us who have been following the daily Bible reading on the app, we've been reading in the Gospel according to John, and we just read this example I'm going to give you, where they caught this woman in the act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and the religious leaders, they said, "Is it according to Moses' law? It says that we should stone her. What do you say?" If Jesus had said, "Go ahead and stone her," or "Do not stone her," it would have been a problem. But instead he said, "He who is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone." And they all walked away. They felt the conviction of their own. Jesus turned the tables on them. And then also in our Bible reading, we recently read John chapter 7, verse 46, where it says, "No man ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke like Jesus. And for the life of me, I don't know how anybody in their minds, if they're honest and objective, and they look at the life of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament, in the things that he said, in the things that he did, how can they not believe that he is the Son of God? I really believe that's the only conclusion that a person could ever come to. And so I mention this because the Queen of Sheba wanted to just point out that she came with genuine, honest, truth-seeking questions. And so let's pick up the reading now here in verse 2 and following. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard of in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God." There's the title of my message today. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now, what's so amazing to me, what's so impressive about this, among other things, is that the Queen of Sheba traveled nearly 1,500 miles in that day. Now, you and I might not think much of you know, traveling 1,500 miles. You could get on an airplane and travel 1,500 miles in under 3 hours. You could get into your car and drive 1,500 miles comfortably in 3 days. Just say 3 days. You could make it in 2 days if you didn't have screaming kids in the back seat. But here, the Queen of Sheba, she had this massive entourage, traveling 1,500 miles thereabouts by camel. And with all this entourage with her, you know, I did some figuring here, and considering the temperature and the terrain and all of the things that were probably going on there, I thought, well, what if they made 20 miles a day, which is highly unlikely that they made that far, that great of a distance in 1 day. But let's just say that they covered 20 miles a day. That alone would take 75 days for them to make that trip. However, the vast majority of biblical scholars believe that it took a year or more for them to make this trip. So regardless of how long it took, here's the point I want to make. What would prompt a person to make such a long and costly journey? It was the fact that the Queen of Sheba had heard about what God had done for Solomon and Israel, how God had blessed Solomon with greater wisdom and greater wealth and greater accomplishments than anything anyone had ever seen before. In fact, the scripture says that Solomon's wisdom, this is back in 1 Kings chapter 4, a few chapters earlier, verse 29 and following. The scripture says that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all of the sons of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. And so the Queen of Sheba, when she heard all of these stories and all of these things concerning Solomon, it was so amazing that she had to see this man for herself. She had to see the man who spoke 3,000 proverbs, who composed 1,005 songs. She had to see the man who could speak and lecture at length about anything in the created order, anything under the sun. Solomon had such great wisdom. She had to see this man who owned 40,000 stalls of horses. Think about that. 40,000 stalls of horses and 1,400 chariots. It may just be speculation on my part, but I just wonder if the Queen of Sheba just had to see if one man could be happy and sane at the same time having 700 wives and 300 concubines. But, you know, there's something about the big and the magnificent that draws people. In 1992, up in Minnesota, they finished the Mall of America. No one had ever seen anything like that before. It was absolutely amazing. I'm sure they've probably fallen on hard times like many of the malls in America. But here's the thing. Solomon was larger than life. And when the Queen of Sheba saw for herself, she was not disappointed. The Bible says this, when she perceived the king's wisdom, when she saw the king's house, as we read, when she saw the king's table and the walkway that led up to the house of the Lord and Solomon's servants and all that he possessed and his knowledge, she was beside herself with wonder and amazement. It took her breath away. There was no spirit left in her. It was so amazing, so glorious. But folks, follow me here in this message that the Lord revealed to me this week. And I hope that you will get a hold of this today. More glorious, more amazing than all of that was what God had done in Solomon. This is a key statement here. Look at this. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the Lord, the reputation that had gone out to the world, which the Queen of Sheba heard, was that Solomon's God was a great God. I want you to get a hold of that today. I want to back up for a moment, and I mentioned 1 Kings chapter 4, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He said, ask whatever you wish. And Solomon, can you imagine God? What if God said that to you? What would you say? I can just see the dollar signs going on. Solomon didn't say, I want a long life or I want riches for myself. He said, Lord, give me a wise, understanding, discerning heart so that I may govern your people. And it was so pleasing to God that God said, I'm not only going to give you that, but I'm going to bless you in a lot of other ways as well. So Solomon had this great wisdom. And Solomon was humble. Solomon displayed his accomplishments. Solomon exercised his gifts in such a way that the attention was drawn away from the prosperity that he had to the source of the prosperity, from the gift that God had given him to the giver. That ought to be true of us. And here's the conclusion that I want you to see today. The Queen of Sheba didn't come and bow down to Solomon and say, oh, Solomon, you're just so wonderful. You're the greatest. Here's what she said. Blessed be the Lord, your God. I want you to look at this passage with me because I want to make a point here. I want you to look at the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 12, 39 through 42. Jesus here speaks of two things. I want to give both of these because I want to make the same point. He speaks of Jonah and he speaks of the Queen of Sheba. Think about that. Jesus, out of all the stories, out of all the people, he mentions the Queen of Sheba. Jesus replied, Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Then Jesus went on to say, the Queen of Sheba will also stand against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. So why did I read this passage? For this reason. Jesus lifted up the people of Nineveh, not because they simply recognized the man Jonah, but because they recognized the work of God in Jonah. They recognized the word that Jonah preached, and they repented because of that word. Jesus lifted up the Queen of Sheba, not so much because she traveled that distance to meet with King Solomon, but more importantly, because she acknowledged the name of God. She acknowledged the wisdom of God in Solomon. Now, stay with me here. Here's the relevance for us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God, dwelling within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Oh, there's always the battle of pride, the danger of glorifying the flesh. There's always the danger of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. It goes all the way back to the beginning in the garden where Lucifer, the archangel, and many of us believe that Lucifer was the worship director. He was next to God, and he was directing all of this worship, all of this praise, all of the glory to God. But somewhere, somehow, it entered into his heart that he could receive that. And he rebelled. He said, I will be like God. I will ascend above God. And he fell. And then what did the devil do? Lucifer, the fallen archangel, he turned the guns against Adam and Eve in the garden. He turned their attention away from the purpose for which they were created, which was to fellowship with God, to show forth the light and the glory of God. And they ended up believing the big lie, the lie that glorifies self. King Solomon, who spoke all of these proverbs and all the wisdom in Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 2, said, with pride comes disgrace. Pride brings disgrace. Humility brings wisdom. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the danger is to say, at times in our lives, say, look at me. Look at what I've done. And pride starts to creep in. I call it the danger of misdirected glorification. I want to give you some examples here. Follow me now. Here are some examples of what happens. Story of Peter and John in the book of Acts, chapter 3, where after Pentecost, after they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and God was saving people and people were being healed, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and at the gate beautiful, they saw this man who was born lame from birth. There he was begging for alms. And Peter said to this fellow, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man got to his feet, and the Bible says he began leaping and praising God. It was such a tremendous miracle. Everyone knew that this man was there day after day, laying at this gate in this desperate condition. And now he's healed. And what did the people do? They ran toward Peter and John, ready to glorify them. And Peter said this, "Men of Israel, why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk?" And then Peter directed the attention where it should have been, to God, that it was God who healed this man. And then there's a similar example that I want to give you with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. They went into the city of Lystra. And again, there was this man. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 8, a man without strength in his feet, crippled from birth, never able to walk. So Paul and Barnabas prayed, and God healed this man. And then the Bible says this, listen, the Bible says, when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice and said, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." This was so disturbing to Paul that he tore his cloak. And he said to the people, he said, "Why are you doing this? We are only men with a nature like yours." And then they pointed the people to the source of the healing. And they told the people to turn from vain idols and religions and to turn to the living God. And now here's another example I want to give you. The Corinthian church, I mentioned the Corinthian church last week when I was talking about spiritual growth, how the Corinthian church was just in this stage of being spiritual infants. And so in the Corinthian church, what they started forming these teams, you know. Some people said, "I'm for Paul." Others said, "I'm for Apollos." And they started this personality worship. I want to tell you right now, I believe before there's ever going to be the kind of revival we would like, we're going to have to repent of this personality worship in the church. I remember in a former pastorate, there was this lady. Every time we had a Bible study, every time there was some kind of meeting, every time she had a chance to speak, and to say something, it was all Charles Stanley, Charles Stanley, Charles Stanley. God rest his soul. Charles Stanley's great Bible teacher. But finally, people got so sick of it. Finally, someone said to this person, "You know, you're always talking about Charles Stanley. I've never heard you say anything about Jesus." And so, in the Corinthian church, some said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. And this was so disturbing to the Apostle Paul. And he said, What is Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants. We're just servants through whom you believe. Now look at this. Look at this key verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I pray for people. If you come down at the, if you have a physical affliction and you come down at the end of the service, I'll anoint you and pray and believe that God will heal you. But you know something? My faith has never healed one person. Our faith has never healed someone. Our witnessing has never saved one soul. God can use it. He uses our faith. He even said, your faith has made you whole, but it's God that does the work. He's the one. He's the one who saves and heals. Amen. Okay. Look at this verse in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I'm going to draw to a close here, maybe another 5 minutes or so. But I wanted to use Matthew chapter 6. And I want to encourage you. I'm only going to give you the first verse. But sometime today, sometime this week, make a mental note of that. Read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Read that whole passage. I'm not going to point to the whole passage right now. But look at verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When I read that verse in my preparation this week, I remembered an old fable. I don't know if you've ever heard this old fable about the crow and the fox. But there was a crow up in a tree with a piece of meat in its beak. And a fox came along, and the fox wanted that piece of meat. So he began to praise the crow. And the fox told the crow how wonderful he was. And how he could be the king of birds if he could just sing. And that's all the prompting that the crow needed, because when he attempted to sing, then the meat fell to the ground, and of course the fox snapped up the meat and ran off. And so I share that today at the close of this message, because if we ever point to ourselves and sing our own praises, We detract from the glory of God, the fame of the name of God. And we lose our reward. So the Queen of Sheba, she heard all these great things about Solomon, but she came concerning the name of the Lord, and she said, "Blessed be the Lord your God." I pray that each one of us would live in such a way that when people see our lives and they watch us, that they would be able to praise God. And blessed be the Lord your God. We should be living to bring glory and honor to our great and mighty God. Would you join me in prayer? I want us to bow in prayer. They're going to play some recorded music. Since Jordan could not be here at the end. But as they begin to play this music for us as we wait on the Lord in this altar service, I'm wondering today,